Morning. Children's church is dismissed, K through sixth grade. It's good to see some of you back from vacation and others that have gone on vacation. This morning we're going to be in still going through Colossians, so if you have a Bible, open to Colossians chapter 1. If you don't have one, there should be one there in front of you. Last week we looked at the superiority of Christ, that He is the creator and sustainer of all things. He is the head of the church, and He is the only one who can reconcile your broken relationship with God. We need to grow in our understanding of Christ and give Him the honor and glory He deserves. My prayer is that we would truly be the Lord of our lives, that nothing else would be above Him in our lives. We would never neglect our relationship with Him, and I hope that as you spent time with Him this week, meditating on Christ and His preeminence and what He's done for you, I pray that God has encouraged your heart, that He's given you great peace and joy. There's no one like our God. And we talked about that last week. And this week we're going to continue in chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 24 through chapter 2, verse 5. And as we continue in Colossians 1, if you remember, Paul is writing this letter from them as a prisoner of Rome. He's in prison. And the false teachers there in Colossae most likely used this to ridicule Paul and, you know, trying to persuade the Colossians to stop listening to the teaching of Paul. But here in these first few verses, Paul turns his suffering around and uses it to build a stronger relationship with these believers. So we're going to read here verses 24 through 27 starting off here. Let's go to the Lord and let's just prepare our hearts to, as we continue to worship in the study of His Word, just prepare our hearts for what He has to say today. Heavenly Father, Lord, it is a blessing to serve You, to be called a child of God, to know what our future holds, and then to hold in our hands Your Word, Your powerful Word that's living and powerful, that is truth, that our faith is based on, and then to have Your Holy Spirit living inside of us, helping us understand and teaching us Your Word and bringing it to light and helping us apply it to our lives. Lord, I pray this morning that You would have Your way in our hearts. Lord, I know for many of us, Lord, the distractions, the anxieties of the week, Lord, they fill our minds up, Lord. And I just pray this morning that You would clear our minds and clear our hearts and let us just turn our attention to You, Father, and be receptive. Listen carefully to what You have to say, and may we respond in loving obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. Look there with me in chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 through 27. He says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for Your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the Word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to His saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Now Paul starts off here with rejoicing. He finds joy in the midst of his suffering. How is that possible? How could Paul rejoice while in prison? Paul had endured so much suffering. I mean, he'd been beaten, he'd been stoned, shipwrecked, hungry. He's now in prison. Paul's suffering, if we think about it, and we look back through his suffering was brought on by him following Christ, because he preached a message that included Jews and Gentiles, the message of Christ. Jesus told Paul at the beginning of his salvation, right from the start, that he was going to have to suffer many things on his behalf, and yet Paul was faithful in following Christ. He was faithful in being obedient to share this good news with all people, Jews and Gentiles. Paul, along with the other apostles, saw it as a great reward, a great blessing to share in the afflictions of Christ. It wasn't in Paul's strength that he rejoiced. It's through the power of Christ that lived in him. It's part of this mystery he's talking about here in those verses. Now, if you were to look with me to James chapter 1, 2 through 4, it speaks of this joy in the midst of trial and the impact that it has on our lives. I want us to see this in Paul's life. He says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." I believe in part he experienced this spiritual growth in his life through his trials, through these sufferings. And he grew in spiritual maturity, and therefore he was able to respond with joy, that fruit of the Holy Spirit that lives in us. Paul shared in the afflictions of Christ. Verse 24 is not telling us that there's something lacking in the work that Christ did on the cross for salvation. The word afflictions here is never used of the suffering of death on the cross. It's used for the suffering Christ endured throughout his ministry. It means distress, pressure, trouble. It refers to the trials of life, not the pains of death. Paul was taking part in or sharing in the continued mistreatment that Christ endured and is still enduring. This is what he means here by filling up what is lacking. Jesus still suffers with us. He still feels the suffering of the body because we are his body, the church. It's like he told Paul when Paul was persecuting the church. What did he say to Paul? He did not say, "Hey, why are you persecuting these believers?" He said, "Why are you persecuting me? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Paul willingly suffered with Christ for his sake. In fact, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5, 11 through 12, that we are blessed when we suffer for his name's sake. He says to rejoice and be glad in our persecution. Jesus says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. So they also persecuted the prophets who were before you. God makes it clear. God makes it clear that what we can expect as followers of Christ is sometimes suffering. I think Philippians chapter 1, verse 29 really, really makes it clear. Listen to what he says. He says, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." Just as Paul did, those who follow Christ today most likely are going to suffer for the cause of Christ. It's not a popular thing to be preached on or shared when we talk about following Christ. Everybody wants to hear about the blessings of following Christ, what Christ is going to give me. But it's clear that as we follow Christ, it's likely that you will suffer persecution. It's what we can expect as part of our salvation. But do we? I mean, do we really? I mean, yes, there are more Christians being martyred today than ever before. More Christians were martyred in the 20th century than all the other centuries put together. But what about us? Is there a reason we would not be persecuted for the cause of Christ? Paul ultimately suffered for Christ, but his suffering was also for the sake of the Gentiles in the church, people like most of us. Paul had a special calling to the Gentiles, to reach the Gentiles, and he also suffered for the calling that he had to the church, to minister to the church, to build the church, to plant churches, to suffer for the sake of the church, just as he was doing there in prison in Rome. But as we learn in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, we all have a call to minister to the body of Christ. We all have a calling to suffer for the sake of Christ's body. Paul said there in verse 25, he says, "For this reason I became a minister." But it was also for the reason of making God's word fully known. And we know that Paul had a special part in that, making God's word fully known. God, the Holy Spirit, used Paul to write down the words of God, the words of God we have today, so the world would have the full revelation of God's word. But we also know from 2 Corinthians 5:19 that we are called, we are given responsibility to make known the mystery of the gospel, to share the good news with the world. He says there in verse 26 that God used him to make known the mystery of the gospel that had been hidden. This mystery had been hidden since the beginning of time, meaning that the good news about salvation in Christ was for Jews and Gentiles. It was for all peoples of the world. All those who repent of sin, believe in Christ, and by faith entrust their lives to him are adopted into one body, the body of Christ, the church that includes every nation, tribe, people, and language. And also as a child of God, we're filled with the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. It's part of this mystery he's talking about here in this passage. Christ in you, he says. Now, the word mystery there means sacred secret. It's if we think about the prophets of the Old Testament, they, through the prophets, God revealed His future plans about the Messiah. They wrote about the suffering Messiah. But they also wrote about the Messiah who would reign as king and ruler. And to God's people, when they looked at that Messiah, that was a contradiction they could not understand. So therefore they looked for the Messiah who would again raise up Israel as a powerful nation, who would reign as the kings of the old, who would be their ruler. But what they didn't understand was that the Messiah had to first suffer before He could enter into His glory. See, the real mystery that was kept from them was the church. We kind of take it for granted today that through Jesus, the Messiah, He would unite Jews and Gentiles, all people, into one body called the church. That just as it was prophesied, Jesus came as a baby. He was born in Bethlehem. He lived a perfect life. He was betrayed by His own people and crucified on the cross. He rose from the dead and returned to heaven. Through His death and resurrection, they didn't realize that God was initiating this new covenant for all people, all the peoples of the world. This is the mystery that was hidden from the people of old, hidden from even Satan and his demons. They didn't quite understand what was going to happen when Christ died, when the Messiah died, when He rose from the grave. Can you imagine what this meant for Gentiles, for these people? No longer were they excluded from the glory and riches of God's grace. All people have access to receive eternal life. And no wonder the Jews were so upset about it. They couldn't imagine, they couldn't fathom Gentiles receiving the same blessing as God's chosen people. Gentiles were now part of God's chosen people. They couldn't understand that how these Gentiles could worship the same one true God. Those who have grown up in the church sometimes take this wonderful mystery that has been revealed. We can take it for granted. I mean, think of how this good news impacted these young believers in Colossae. They had no background in the church. They had no background understanding of who God was, the one true. They worshiped many gods. And well, once they had no hope, and now they had the hope of Christ who lived in them and empowered them to overcome their flesh. Once they bowed down to worship idols, now they worship the one true God who is sovereign over all. Once they were enemies of God, and now they had been accepted and adopted as children of God. It was this good news about Jesus the Messiah that brought about so much suffering for Paul. See, although the gospel has power to bring the world together, it also has the power to bring division. Because every one of us, at some point in our lives, must make a decision about whom Jesus is and what we're going to do with the free gift that He's offering. There are only two choices. You either reject Him or you receive Him. It hasn't changed after all these years. So again, let's think back to that question. Are we suffering for Christ? I mean, we all suffer trials and hardship just living in this world. It's part of life. But do we suffer on Christ's behalf? I struggle with these passages like 2 Timothy 3:12. It states, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Could it be that we escape suffering because we don't strive to live that Christ-like life before others in the world? Could it be that we don't suffer because we don't share this good news? We don't reveal the mystery to others? We don't speak of the name of Jesus before others because we somehow need to be tolerant? Because if we do share about the name of Christ, we find out quickly where people stand and we receive Christ's afflictions. I'm sorry to say that if you wholeheartedly follow Christ, you will suffer for His sake. You have a new enemy as a believer, as a child of God. You have this enemy. His name is Satan. And he has come to destroy you, to destroy your life, to lead you down a path of destruction, to get you so focused on the world that you lose sight of God and what He wants for you, to distract you. He wants you to hide your faith. You have this new daily war going on inside of you between the flesh and the Holy Spirit, the daily war of dying to self or letting self take control. Before you lived in your flesh and self was in control, you did whatever you wanted. But as a follower of Christ, God changes you from the inside out. You'll start to look different than everyone else around you in the world. You won't have the same desires you had before. And all of this makes you more and more different than the rest of the world. All of this brings about the afflictions of Christ, unless we look just like the world. Then we receive no afflictions. But even with all the afflictions of suffering we may bear, we have the joy of Christ in us, the hope of glory he talks about, the riches of heaven that await us. We know what the future holds for us. We don't have to wonder. We know what's going to happen. The mystery has been revealed, and we understand the mystery. We experience the blessings of it every single day. We're no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer slaves to this world. We live in freedom and victory. We live in the fullness and abundance of Christ. Paul says, these sufferings are not worth comparing to what we're going to receive in heaven. Next, Paul talks about his desire to reveal this mystery and its effect that it has on the body of Christ. He wants to see spiritual maturity in believers. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It is my heart and desire, it's my passion to see this happen as well. Look there at verses 28 and 29, and let's read through this. Believers are being made mature in Christ. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Paul's desire was for the church to experience the fullness of Christ, the fullness of that abundant life that Christ has promised us. We sometimes quote that verse, "I've come to give you abundant life." Satan has come to steal and kill. He's come to destroy your life. I've come to give you abundant life. We talk about it, but do we experience that abundant life in Christ? It is in spiritual maturity that we're able to walk in the fullness, this fullness of life. Paul proclaimed Christ and the mystery of the gospel. His desire was to make sure everyone heard the gospel, that everyone had a chance to respond to this free gift that God was offering them. He starts off, "Him we proclaim." That's our desire here. And all the different ministries that we do in this community, our desire is that everyone would hear a clear presentation of this good news and have a chance, an opportunity to respond. Right? Not only did he share the gospel, though, you see, Paul knew that the Great Commission was much more than just, it was much more involved in bringing people to spiritual maturity than just sharing the good news. That had to be done. But there was much more here. He knew that if there was no spiritual maturity, then they would not experience the fullness of life that Christ wanted for them. And therefore, they would be led astray by false doctrine that was happening right here in Colossae. So many believers only touch the surface of what it is to follow Christ, what it is to experience the fullness of Christ, that abundant life. They experience the wonderful blessing of having our sins forgiven, but some of us aren't discipled, and we therefore never share in the spiritual growth and blessings that come from being discipled and discipling others, being a part of God's ministry to reach the world. Some of our spiritual maturity comes out of that. As we grow and mature in our faith, we experience more peace and more joy, more contentment, more happiness, more power, more endurance to cruise through life's struggles. And we're also able to have more wisdom from the understanding of our Word and understanding of Him to make wise decisions based on His will. These are some of the fruits of the walking in the fullness of life that Christ has for you. Not only did Paul proclaim Christ to all the people, but he warned them. He warned and he taught believers as well. He's just following the Great Commission. If you look at the Great Commission, it says not only go and make disciples and baptize them, it says teach them to obey. Teach them to obey His commands. It's not just about teaching, you see. It's much more than that. Teaching someone to obey. The word warning here means to admonish or counsel someone. This happens through warning others about the dangers of not following God's Word. It means to counsel them in how to follow God's Word, holding them accountable to obey His Word. It happens in discipleship. It happens as we share our struggles with one another. It happens as we grow closer and deeper in our relationships with one another so that we can encourage each other. It's not just about sitting here and hearing someone preach. It's about spending life on life. It's about being able to minister to one another. It's about praying for each other. It's about getting together and sharing God's Word and then holding each other accountable to abide with Christ, to spend time with Him, to focus, to wholeheartedly follow after Him. We need that encouragement. We need that accountability. See, in this world of busyness and distractions, we need an ongoing warning. And this warning and this counseling, this accountability happens in the midst of discipleship. It's not just about the teaching. It's about what we gain as we come together in fellowship with one another. After this is over, you say hi and bye, and for a moment, you speak to one another, and then you're out the door and you're gone. We can't get that in this meeting here. It comes through the fellowship of spending time in discipleship with one another. But we know that it's not just enough to warn people. We must also teach. Teach each believer the positive truths of God's Word. How far would you get in your travels if all the highway signs only told you where the roads were not going? You wouldn't get very far. You wouldn't know where you were going. You only know where you're not going. We must warn believers about the dangers of not following after Christ, but we also need to teach everybody the basic truths so that we have the right understanding of what it means to follow Christ, so that we grow in spiritual maturity and walk in the fullness of life that Christ desires. Paul gave them the instructions they needed to know and understand God's Word. That's why he's writing these letters back to them. He's reminding them of so many different things. He taught them the truths and doctrines of God's Word. Every follower of Christ needs healthy biblical teaching in order to grow in spiritual maturity. And there are many ways that we give that teaching here at church. We can have it through the preaching. We gain some of that teaching through here, through small group discipleship, through Sunday school, through sharing, just spending time together and sharing an encouraging word with one another. We talked about this several weeks ago, about taking time to listen to one another and then share an encouraging word with one another. It takes time. Discipleship is all about time. It really comes down to that. Whether we want to give enough time to be discipled and disciple someone else, to speak into other people's life. This is a never-ending process. We need the teaching of God's Word throughout our entire lives. We're always learners. There's always going to be something more we need to learn about Christ and something more we need to learn about His truth and God's Word. I love what it says about the first church in Acts 2:42. It says they devoted themselves to the teaching of God's Word. Paul did not do this in his own strength and insight, but by God's wisdom. We proclaim Him, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. It was the power and wisdom of God that he was able to teach this way and in order to present every believer, everyone mature in Christ. Paul wanted to see these believers move from being spiritual babies to spiritual adults, where they lived in a way that was worthy of the Lord, pleasing to Him, that they were able to receive some of the benefits and blessings of the abundant life that Christ has for each one of us, that everyone would be presented to Christ to mature in his or her faith. This is my greatest desire for this body, that we would all be presented mature in Christ. No, we're not perfect. We'll never be perfect on this side of heaven. Never. But we strive and we help each other walk in a way that is worthy of the Lord, that we get to enjoy the blessings of spiritual maturity. You see, when we believe in Christ and we entrust our lives to Him, we have been justified. That's the first stage of salvation. Then we begin the second stage. It's called sanctification. One day we'll be glorified in heaven. But in the process of sanctification, this is a lifelong process of being molded by God more and more into the likeness of Christ. He transforms us from the inside out. He takes up residence in our hearts and minds, and by the power of His Spirit and His Word, He changes us from the inside out. We begin to walk in His will, not ours. Our character and our desires become His. We begin to change. He changes us. We don't want believers just to make it through life. We want all believers to live a life of victory, a life of abundant peace and joy, a life of fullness. It can only happen as we grow in spiritual maturity. This is why discipleship is so important. It's not only, it's not only about us. We sometimes don't want to spend the time it takes to be discipled and disciple someone else. And in doing that, we don't realize what we're doing. If we settle for less than what Christ has for us, if we decide that we somehow don't need it, we don't want it, we don't have time for it, we may be a stumbling block for someone else's spiritual growth. Especially our children and grandchildren. We may be keeping someone else who needs discipleship, we may be keeping them from experiencing the fullness of life that Christ has for them. Our disobedience does affect others around us, especially in the body. Think about that. Paul also knew if these believers grew in spiritual maturity, they would be able to withstand attacks of these false teachers in Colossae. So he wanted them to know that what God has given them everything they needed to grow in spiritual maturity, to walk in the fullness of life. Look there in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those in Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Here we see Paul's heart, his passion to see these believers grow in their faith. He's praying and striving for those he has never met. Remember, he'd never been to these churches, to Colossae. He'd never been there. His influence on others had helped send other people to start the churches, but he himself had never been to these churches. The word toil there in verse 29 and struggle there in verse 1, these two words are athletic terms. They explain the strenuous effort that is put forth by a runner who's striving to run the race. Our English word agony comes from this. Paul was serious about the spiritual maturity of other believers. All believers, as a matter of fact. He agonized over them. He desperately wanted them to walk in the fullness of life that Christ had for them. Paul begins to describe what he desires to see in their lives. He's describing some of the attributes of this spiritual maturity that we've been talking about. Look there in verse 2. He states that he wants their hearts to be encouraged. In Christ, they have received a new heart from God. We're a new creation in Christ. That old life is gone. He's taken those sins away. But they needed more than just Paul's sympathy. They needed the spiritual encouragement that comes from God. The encouragement that God gives us through the Holy Spirit and His Word. You know, we can have sympathy for people. And we can mourn with them as we're commanded to do. Mourn with those who mourn. We can mourn with them through their struggles. And this is a great help to those who are in mourning, those who are hurting, those who are in pain. But we can never give them the encouragement that God can. Never. He alone can truly redeem and heal our sorrow and pain. He alone can counsel them like we can never counsel them. That's why in counseling you just point people to Christ, because He's the only one who can counsel us and heal our souls and help us through these hard times. This also comes through spiritual maturity. Another characteristic there of maturity Paul mentions here is the unity of love, being knitted together in love. We're called in Ephesians 4 to maintain unity in the body. A mature believer loves their brothers and sisters in Christ, always seeks to be a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. A spiritual immature believer is often selfish and causes division in the body. A spiritual mature believer takes an active role And making sure that spiritual maturity is maintained in the body of Christ. For example, this means that this person does not gossip. They do not tear other people down. Instead, they take an active role in thwarting gossip when they hear it. If they hear gossip, they take an active role in making sure that that is put to death. An active role in encouraging and praying for those who are struggling rather than gossiping about them. We sometimes forget that we're all sinners saved by grace. And every day we all of us struggle overcoming our sin. This is part of that loving accountability that we share with one another in the body. We love each other. And for a follower of Christ, loving our brothers and sisters, it's not an option. It's not an option. You don't have that option to not love your brothers and sisters. I'm sorry, God says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 through 20 and 21, listen to what He says. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother or sister, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment, he says, we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother or sister. Another characteristic of spiritual maturity is knowing Christ fully and living in the fullness and enrichment that Christ gives us. See, as we grow in spiritual maturity, we gain full assurance by our understanding and our knowledge of whom Christ is and what He's done for us. See, with that spiritual maturity comes a deeper knowledge of Him because we're seeking Him on a daily basis. We cannot not seek Him. We have to because we're so close to Him and we love being with Him in His Word and in prayer. And so we grow deeper in our knowledge of Him it gives us the full assurance of our salvation. It gives us the full assurance that our identity is in Him alone. Some believers will live as if they are still lost. They live as if they're still in bondage to sin. They live as if they have no power, no wisdom from the Lord. They live in constant turmoil when they could live a life of victory. They live as beggars when they could live as the King's children. When you have a full understanding of Christ and His superiority, as we talked about last week, you begin to understand the fullness of following and living in Him. See, when you have that full understanding of your identity is not found in some other person, some material thing, some worldly pursuit, but it's in Christ alone, you live in the fullness and freedom of life that Christ has for you. He has so much for you. Don't settle for less than what God has for you. Why would we settle for less than the fullness of life Christ offers us? Why would we settle for less than the abundant life that He wants to give us? Another characteristic of spiritual maturity is a greater understanding of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are found here in Christ. God wants His children to have understanding, wisdom, and knowledge. Knowledge meaning that we have the ability to grasp the truth. Wisdom meaning we can act on what we understand. We can defend what we believe. Understanding meaning the ability to assess things. We have a great understanding. God gives us this. It comes from Him. These false teachers in Colossae were telling these believers that they had the keys and secret wisdom. But here Paul says that only in Christ do we attain the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He even warns them. He says, don't let these plausible arguments delude your understanding. In other words, don't get wrapped up in these fine-sounding arguments. The good-sounding speech of these false teachers, even though they were in error, it was very persuasive. Same thing it is in our society today. There's a lot of people with persuasive speech, good-sounding arguments. Think about this. Unless we know the truth, as we talked about last week, and I think the week before, how will we spot the false? Remember that? We learn everything about the $20, $100 bill so that when we see one that is counterfeit, we know it's counterfeit. We know it's false. If you don't know the truth, how are you going to spot the false? See, it all depends on whether one has an understanding or one has and understands the full truth and has a complete commitment to it. God has given us everything we need to grow in spiritual maturity and walk in the fullness of Christ that He has for us. In order to walk in the fullness of Christ, let's review. We must wholeheartedly follow Him, which means that we will suffer for the cause of Christ. But the victory we gain far outweighs any suffering, anything that we may go through, any afflictions. Paul says, the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. It's not worth comparing. It can't even be in the same category as what we're going to receive in heaven. In order to walk in the fullness of Christ, we must grow in spiritual maturity. A work that God does in and through His Word, through His Holy Spirit, through discipleship by the church, and through trials of life. God uses all those things to grow us in our spiritual maturity so that we can walk in the fullness of Christ. We can experience that abundant life. But if we decide that we want less than that, and we want to do our own thing, walk our own way, lead our own life, make your own decisions, you'll suffer the consequence of that. You'll walk away from that abundant life that God has for you. That abundant peace that in the midst of trial doesn't affect you. The joy that you have, no matter what the day holds. It could be a Monday or a Friday, it doesn't matter. You have the abundance of joy. The confidence that you have. God loves you. You don't walk around guilty, shame. You don't walk around in shame. You're not trying to work your way to heaven or work your way to please God to do these good works. You love Him. You walk in security, confidence, peace, joy. In order to walk in the fullness of Christ, God has given us everything we need to grow in spiritual maturity. We gain understanding, knowledge, and wisdom from Christ. We gain spiritual power from Christ so that we can grow in our spiritual maturity so we can walk in the fullness of Christ. As the worship team comes, I want you to think about what we've talked about in the fullness of Christ. We don't want to just see people get through life, believers. We want to see everyone walking in the fullness of Christ, the fullness of that abundant life that God has for you. What is keeping you from walking in the fullness of Christ, that abundant life that He's promised you? What is keeping you from doing that? Are you not willing to live a life for Him that would cause you to suffer for His sake? Think about that question. Just let that sink in a little bit. Are you not willing to do what is necessary in order to grow in spiritual maturity? Maybe it doesn't fit into your calendar. It doesn't fit into your time. God has given you everything you need to grow and walk in the fullness of Christ. There is such peace, there's such joy, there's such victory as we wholeheartedly follow after Christ. What is keeping you from taking that step? It could just be a step of faith or just a step away from experiencing this abundant life. Yes, you've been forgiven. Yes, you are sealed with God's Holy Spirit. Yes, you will be in heaven with God. But why would we take less? Why would we settle for less and walk in this earth and look like those around us and struggle in the same ways when we have abundant life ready for us? Victory, peace, joy. What's keeping you from walking in the fullness of Christ? Let's go to Him in worship as we stand.